Wouldn't it be great if there was someone like John the Baptist that we could go up to and ask our questions to? You know, that's what the crowds and the soldiers and the tax collectors did today. They had questions about what they should do, how they should act, how they should behave, and so they asked John, what should we do? How should we act? And that would be a blessing if we had somebody we could do that to. We could go up to them and we could say, well, what should we do about the violence that plagues our city? What should we do about helping strengthen our families and helping marriages and keeping the children on the right path? What should we do to help bridge those divides that exist in our society and in our church? If there were someone like that we could ask, I suspect that their answer would be similar to St. John's in saying that it's not sufficient simply to pray about these situations, although it's certainly a wonderful thing to do. John gave them specific actions they had to take. You know, share your cloak with someone who needs it. You know, stop extorting from others. You know, very concrete things they could do. And I think that that's something we have to be very aware of in our life. We have to act for justice, act for love, act for peace, if we're going to be responsible in this world. And that's what we should do. But as I was thinking about how Jesus operated, it struck me he didn't answer questions the same way that St. John did. You know, St. John, somebody told him, ask him a question, he'd give him an answer. Jesus very seldom did that. Jesus did not tell us what to do. Jesus more taught us the proper attitude to have, the proper way of thinking. Jesus's style was, if you think about things right, then you'll know what you have to do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those kinds of things will help us in our concrete decisions we have to make, having those attitudes. And when we look at how Jesus operated in the Bible, we find that people would come up and ask him a question, and instead of answering it, he would tell them a story. Right? He would give them a parable. And in those parables, we find the values that God wants us to have. And that we have to kind of tease out. The Good Samaritan. That there isn't anyone out there who isn't worthy of our care and attention. The prodigal son. If we extend forgiveness, it's cause for rejoicing. The parable of the talents. If we use the gifts and talents that we have, God will multiply it and make it grow. The parable of the mustard seed. If we only have a little bit, it's going to be enough. God can make it prosper. Parable of the publican and the Pharisee. You don't have to earn your way in. God wants to bless you. God wants to extend mercy towards you. The parable of the heavenly banquet. All are welcome in this place. So when we look at those stories, those parables as Jesus tell them, we get the proper attitude, the proper way of thinking that are going to guide our actions. So when we look at the Bible, we have two different kinds of teachings. We have what I like to think of as hand teachings, things we're supposed to do. And we also have head teachings, the attitudes we have to have, the values we have to have, the ways we should think. But beside those attitudes and those actions that we have to take, behind the head and the hands, we also have in our lives heart questions. We have those questions that come from our feelings, that come from our emotions. And I wonder if there is a John the Baptist out there who could answer our heart questions, those feeling questions that we have. What should I do with this grief which seems to consume me? I can't get over my sense of loss. The world has moved on, but I haven't. What should I do with this resentment that has built up in me on the ways I have been hurt? I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I want someone else to hurt as I have. What should I do with this anger that I feel towards my family, which keeps making all these bad choices to get me involved? Now, I know I can't control them, but they drive me nuts. See, those heart questions are just as important as the hand questions and the head questions. They might even be more important because they come from deep inside of us. They're straight from the gut. They require an answer. So when we look for some kind of answer to those hard questions, we look at the Bible to tell us what should we do with feelings like that. We find St. Paul saying today, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. To which we, or perhaps me anyway, want to respond, are you kidding me? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice even though I'm feeling alone and abandoned. Rejoice when the doctor keeps saying all these things I don't want to hear. Rejoice when there seems to be innocent people who are suffering. But that's what the apostle says. And he says it twice to make sure that we get the point. Rejoice always. You get it? And then he doubles down, right? Did you notice that? He doubled down on that and he said, oh, and have no anxiety at all. Oh, sure, right. Have no anxiety at all, you know. Don't be anxious about the fact that we have nuclear weapons that will blow up the world. Don't have any anxiety that we're destroying our planet with global warming. Don't have any anxiety that there have been 530 murders in Chicago this year. Don't have any anxiety that they have shootings in schools. Don't have any anxiety that we don't have adequate health care. Don't have any anxiety that there's an opioid epidemic. Don't have any anxiety racism is still rampant. Don't have any anxiety that we have this toxic politics. Don't have any anxiety that plain old death is on the horizon. Rejoice in the Lord always. Have no anxiety. So we have to look at what the apostle's telling us because it seems so counter to these heart questions that we have. No one would ever accuse St. Paul of being a Pollyanna. No one ever called him Brother Sunshine. So what is he saying to us? He goes on and he says, you know, the reason we rejoice always is because the Lord is near. And in everything then, we make our request to God because we have this surpassing reason to trust that God will give us the peace that passes understanding. Now, if you're making your requests, that means you don't have it yet, right? You're making requests, you don't have it yet. But St. Paul just said, rejoice always. So he's saying that the joy that we are called to have doesn't come from having it, from having it together, from being filled up. The joy that we're called to have comes in trusting that God's in charge and that God is making a way, and that God knows how to fill us up. See, that's the surpassing understanding. You know, we have our understanding that we have joy when everything works. But the surpassing understanding, the thing that passes over our way of reasoning, is this trust in what God is doing. And that's what St. Paul wants us to understand, how our heart questions are answered. By extending ourselves and putting ourselves in God's hand. This is what faith is all about, ultimately. Not reciting the creeds, which is a nice thing to do. Faith, at its basic level, is trusting that the God who made the moon and the stars, the guide, the God who sails the winds of history, the God who presides from his throne in glory, that God is in our midst and cares for you and cares for me. There is cause for rejoicing. That in the Lord all will be well. All manner of things will be well. So, this day, we are being invited to bring our bruised and battered hearts with all their questions and to throw ourselves into the arms of God. And there we will find the gift of God's love, the gift of God's kindness, the gift of God's understanding, the gift of God's mercy, the gift of joy. Amen.